Greetings, everybody. This is Pastor Buddy. Welcome in here tonight with us to the Shepherd's Call. Glad to have you aboard on Pearl Harbor Day. If you can remember back in 1941, December the 7th, along about 7:50 in the morning, the United States was attacked by Japan. And so we entered the mother of all battles, thinking that that would probably bring peace. But there's going to be wars and rumors of wars until our Creator comes back. Matter of fact, the last battle we're talking about that in this phase, this is a part two of Wars of the Gods. And we're going to continue what we believe is going to be end time truths. Wars and rumors of wars. The last mother, the great mother of all battles, is going to be the final, what the Bible speaks of as Armageddon, and that's between the gods, literally. I'm telling you, this is fascinating. It's not science fiction. Things that, you know, the Buck Rogers stuff that we imagined, you know, 50 years ago, has now become a very distinct, probable possibility. What about the wars between the gods? And Pastor Buddy, well, we're going to have perilous times, of course. And leading up to perilous times, the Bible says that men in the last days, in the perilous time events, will be proud. I mean, you know what pride is? It goes before a fall. So right before the great fall, man is going to fall on his face, have egg on his face, is going to be humiliated because he's going to be caught on the wrong side again, as usual, because he goes with what he can see, hear, taste, smell, and feel, the five senses, whereas they that walk by faith are doing exploits, knowing their Creator and knowing that He delays His coming for to try them that dwell upon the earth. So we're going to have end-time scenarios that are going to marvel Buck Rogers and Star Wars and all of those things that we've been induced or introduced to here in the last few days. Modern people regard the ideal of a holy war much as a contradiction. Killing thousands of people and causing wholesale destruction seems to be as far from holiness as one can get. And yet, the Bible itself prescribes wars, our holy book. And yet, most of the time, we don't go to war for what it proclaims that we should. And then when we do, it proclaims we shouldn't. We're in a quagmire in Vietnam. Tomorrow night we're going to talk from Vietnam to Iraq. I mean, we just jumped out of the frying pan in Vietnam and jumped into the fire in Iraq. We have actually literally alienated, stirred up a hornet's nest of 1 billion people, 1 billion, that look at war as a holy jihad. That's their name for war. And they see the great Satanists, the United States of America, our image has been tarnished because we've gone in under the pretense of removing an evil dictator to free a people when we actually interfered. I mean, it's been proven that we went in under false pretenses. Holy war to kill and maim. I'm telling you, it's incredible how many people are being killed over there. And people don't even, I mean, they're so calloused, so proud, as the Bible says, unthankful and unholy. Even the children today are induced into having seared conscience. They look at war as something that you play on a pinball machine, or these video games. And they practice, and then they carry out these things that they're sublingually induced to incorporate into their thinking. And we've produced our generation, my generation has produced a bunch of idiots. I hate to say that. Our children have become morbid, immoral idiots. Unthankful and unholy is what the Bible said, and I just use a stronger phrase to identify what we've produced. Well, they still get children. Don't get me wrong. We're talking about the overall direction of our nation going in the last days of wars and rumors of wars, and that's Christianity versus Islam. They're not going to come out and say that. But that's, you know, two holy religions. I mean, if you go talk to the holy men are sitting cross-legged, and, our evangelists here, they don't do that. The Far Eastern, they adopt a more passive, meditative thinking, but yet when you cross them, they're going to get their AK-47s and their Molotov cocktails and their plastic C2 explosive, and they're going to come gunning. This is religion. Religion and war really has gone hand in hand for a long time. Armies go into battle believing that God is with them, often after prayers and sacrifices to keep God on their side. I mean, I see these little ribbons that we wear on the back of our automobiles. I'm telling you, I look at these and I say, do these people really know what's going on here? Support our troops. And yet we went in there under the pretense that evil empire had massive weapons of destruction when we passed up countries that have weapons of mass destruction to get to the people that we got to who had no weapons of mass destruction, and yet we invaded anyway, and we're still there. And we may be there for a long, long, bloody, bloody time. Wars and rumors of war. Wars of the gods. Who's catching all this up? Remember I said last night that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In this case, this war was orchestrated or thought of or instigated in the heavens. You may not believe that, but it is definitely true. If you read the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, and the book of Isaiah, and the book of Matthew chapter 24, and the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We could give you more scripture, but that would be enough to convince you, surely, that the Bible is very prophetic in wars, and in this case, wars of the gods. I told you last night, I promised you that I wouldn't leave you hanging on the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. We're going back there to pick up, and we're going to go into what I believe is some very fascinating revelations about the end time, as well as the purpose for John. Now remember, I talked about Moses. Remember, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7. Now, this is incredible. I find this incredible. That the resurrection of Moses. Remember, I told you that he went into the mountain. God called him up into the mountain, and there he told him he was going to die, and he wouldn't go into the promised land, but he could see it from afar. I don't know whatever that means. Was it that Moses was actually, like, translated, as I said, The scripture says emphatically that no man has ascended into heaven save he that came down out of heaven. And yet we know in the book of Revelations and the book of Jude that Moses, when he was resurrected, or where he appeared in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, and after the discussion, very prophetic discussion, I talked about the soon coming death of the Messiah himself. He was talking with Moses and John the Baptist, who was Elias, or Elijah, in whatever you want to call it, reincarnated body, a reconstituted body, a remanufactured body, however you want to describe it, whatever a spirit body is. They were there in spirit because Peter, James, and John was witnesses, and they saw and they asked questions about this. When I noticed what they said, and then notice the reply of what the Messiah said. This is very interesting. The book of Jude tells us that the angels, Satan and his angels, the one third of, when the war, it didn't start then, but it flared up again, let's say. There was peace until Moses was brought before the gates of heaven to enter in. Had to be that he had not entered since he had led the children of Israel 1,500 years prior to that. And so then there is an interlude here where nobody knows where Moses was at except the Messiah. And like I said, he went up into the mountain, and there Moses and Elijah, who was later found out to be John the Baptist, appeared to him, and they had a conversation. Well, when Moses, didn't say now that the devil contested for the body of Elijah. Remember, Elijah had been dead, or translated, not quite a few years himself. But there was no contest about his body. It was the contest was for the body of Moses. Now, why was there such a declaration of war? Now, that's literally. And I'm telling you, I'm with the thought of the gods or the angels, whatever we want to call them, Elohim, that's the proper Hebrew word. We call them God in English, and for a lack of a better word, I'll use that periodically so that I can come down to your level to give you an understanding that I'm talking about these gods that Christ spoke of. He said, is it not written that I said you're gods or you're Elohim? Literally, the Aramaic Hebrew would have been Elohim, which in our English would be God. So Satan and his support group, the Elohim, they wanted the body of Moses. Now, why in the world would they fight, or why would they start a fight or a battle over the body of Moses? It's simple. As long as Satan had the power, and as long as Moses was in force, the law of Moses, he could accuse the brethren of sin. And therefore, he could retain power before the prosecuting, or before the bar of justice, let's say. He was the chief prosecuting attorney under the law, Satan. And when Moses was taken out of the way, it actually done away with the power of the prosecuting attorney who there prosecuted everyone on earth, and in heaven and under heaven, wherever they were at, as sinners who had come nigh and was unworthy of paying the debt. And that's why the Messiah himself had to come. So here it says in Revelation chapter 7, I'm telling you, it amazes me, chapter 12, rather, verse 7. Listen, let me read it to you. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels and prevailed not, and neither was there found any place for them in heaven. And the great red dragon was that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. Now think about this. This happened approximately 2,000 years ago. And you say, well, why? That's when Moses went into heaven. And we'll find the key to this now, that we find that the scriptures, it gives us this scripture here on Michael the Archangel. All you got to do is run references on Michael, and it'll take you back to Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Remember, we just read Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. That there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now, that's going to tell us why that they fought. It's right in the Bible. And yet, I've never heard anybody preach about it. But right here it is. And yet, Michael, the archangel, when contending, that means at odds, with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Just as soon as the resurrected body of Moses was to take its place in heaven. Remember, nobody's come down out of heaven and say he has gone back into heaven and say he that came down out of heaven. So Moses had to be a spirit being prior to living up on the earth for the short space of time that he lived, 120 years, which is a full circle of 12, which is a holy number. And here, Satan and his angels is fighting against Michael and his angels for the body of Moses. But now, notice the next clue. And follow it back to the book of Matthew, as we put this in a sequential event to give insight and shed light on the wonders of the Bible. I'm telling you, his ways are past finding out. But if we search, the clues can be picked up here a little and there a little. So notice it's here. Verily, this is 11:11 now, Matthew 11, and I'm going to begin at verse 11. Verily I say unto you that among them that are born of women that have not risen, there have not risen. And what do you mean by that? There's nobody risen in a resurrection any greater than John the Baptist. Now, is that what he meant? That's exactly what he meant. Because if you go back to the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, where we'll go just in a moment, when they ask the question, well, let's go right there right now. And then we'll come back to finish up the story here, because we'll keep it in sequential order, and I guess it would be proper for us to do that right now. Verse 4. Well, let's start at verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them, this when the Messiah was up in tabernacles. It was a day of tabernacles. After 6 days, this was actually the seventh day of tabernacles. It was the day before the great eight-day feast. He brought them up into a high mountain and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Going into a spiritual phase here now. Something's fixing to happen for the prophet. Listen to what it was. Verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Moses and Elijah spoke dead. Well, it's against the law, isn't it, to talk to the dead? Well, is Christ the God of the dead? No, he's not. He's the God of the living. I said, ain't nobody dies in the Messiah. He that believeth in him ain't going to never die. You ain't going to see death. It's impossible for you to die. It was impossible for Moses to die, although he had been dead in a physical body for almost 2,000 years, and Elijah for 1,000 years. And yet they were alive yet. So, and there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah. We just let this slip, though. That's no great thing until we really begin to think about it. Think about the physical aspect of being with him on the mountain. And there appeared in that mountain, well, these men were known to work and live and abide in this mountain. This is a Mount Gerizim, looking over at Carmel. And looking, this is in the Northern Kingdom province of where the first temple was built. The ancient Shiloh Temple at Bethel. There was Moses and Elijah. Now, first they struck down to the tempers, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then did the scribes say that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Now, did you catch that? They said, well, why is it in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, that's where the prophecy they was referring to, why is it that Malachi the prophet said that before the Messiah, if you're the Messiah, why is it he said that Elijah would come and restore all things? And listen to what Christ said. He truly shall come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer with him. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist, proving that John was this resurrected Elijah, the one that they beheaded, and yet he had a head on him. How'd he get his head back? If he was Elijah, who became John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had his head cut off in the natural, how is it he's standing on the mountain with his head put back on? Well, I told you last night that the Messiah in that healing department, he put a ear that was cut on. You know, if he could put a ear on, he could put a head on. We're talking about in the third dimensional realm, but let's exclude that because we know that the vision was a spirit vision, and we know that the Messiah himself was transformed. In other words, he went from the third dimension, I believe, over to the fourth dimension. And there in the fourth dimension, which is the first plane where that angels, these gods, where they walk and communicate, here Elijah, who was translated, it didn't see death. Here was Moses that was supposedly went up into a mountain to depart, and no one ever saw him again. And here both of them are standing there before the Messiah, and he's revealing to his disciples that Moses and Elijah were present with him, and that Elijah was actually John the Baptist, who was beheaded just a few months prior to them being resurrected. And now we find that the angels are fighting about the body of Moses, which is now ascended into heaven. We're going to prove that now. Go back to verse 11 to show you these wars of the gods were really heating up. At about the time that Moses was to be resurrected and sent into heaven, listen to this now. And from the days of John the Baptist, this is Matthew again, 11 and 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violence takes it by force. What in the earth did he mean by that? He's given us a clue here that the war actually started when he resurrected in tabernacles, a type of our coming resurrection, the end time harvest gathering at the ninth hour. Remember, the final feast of the end gathering is in tabernacles in the fall. Remember, not the spring, that's when the resurrection happens, but in the fall, when everything is gathered into the barn. Well, both the tares and the wheat are going to be gathered, but they're going to be separated. This is the violence. This is the war. It started in heaven. That was a separation up there. There'll have to be one here. Remember, when Satan was cast out of heaven, the Bible warns us, the inhabitants of the earth, to beware. For Satan and his angels who are cast out into the earth have come down among you. Now, I want to give you a little insert here at this point in our events. There is a short interlude between Satan being cast out of the heaven until he's permitted to come to the earth. Because there's a restrainer. He's taken, the Bible said, to the deep first. That means somewhere out in space. Now remember when we talked about Planet X and the crossing, or they call it the planet of the crossing, that had a long revolving orbit around the earth. It takes 3,600 years for this planet every 3,600 years, something, when this planet comes in, it wreaks havoc with our planetary gravitational electromagnetics and things of this nature. And this could explain why we're having a 1,000% increase in the last 100 years in earthquakes and famines and pestilence. The earth is in upheaval. The war, the earth itself is in a war. It looks like that Mother Nature and the elements are battling man who walks upon her. It's just like a dog trying to shake off a pesky flea. Man is the flea, and Mother Earth is the dog that is shaking off the fleas. Remember that it's going to rain on the just and the unjust, both good and bad. We all have to suffer the same consequences. It's always been that way. It's inevitable that we will go through the tribulation of persecution and wars and rumors of wars, and the final battle is going to be the mother of all battles, and maybe you'd be better off to be taken from the wrath to come. Because in this, the last days, the Bible said, the wrath of the Almighty God will be poured out in the kingdom, and there will be pain and gnashing of teeth. Well, what's the major killer today? Heart trouble? Men's hearts failing them? Burning in their lust one for another? Changing the natural use of nature? Genetic alteration of our lively enzyme foods? I'm telling you, we're in a terrible picture on planet Earth. And that is the precursors to the end time wars of the gods, when we'll fight the mother of all battles. Maybe Saddam was not too far from wrong when he predicted that when America came to, and it's ironic, that right back to the cradle of civilization, we're told that the original Garden of Eden was in Mesopotamia, which includes all and most of the surrounding area of Iraq, which was ancient Babylon. I mean, that's a cradle of civilization. The Sumerian, Mesopotamian area of where we developed their Aryan language came right out of here. It, all of everything is a fertile region, a valley. And in the Euphrates itself, there is chained millions of demons. Isn't it ironic that maybe, just maybe, that we went to Iraq to loose the demons, the war demons, that are bound, and now this is a spiritual metaphor, but it could be literal as well as spiritual metaphoric, that we're typing and shadowing here, because the Bible does say that the 200 million demons will be loosed at some time, and it specifically identifies the region of the earth where there's a great river flowing. If you look in the constellations, you'll see the mirrored image of the Nile and the Euphrates, the tributaries that are flowing into this fertile valley, known at one time that our anthropologists and archaeology confirms that maybe our civilization started right at this place where it's going to end. Well, isn't that ironic that the last will be first and the first shall be last? That we're not going out into the future. We're only traveling back to the past. There's nothing new under the sun, for what is to be has already been. Are we in the time of the mother of all battles? Are we just in the initiation stages of being caught in the steel trap of divine prophecy? Are we now going to unleash the spiritual forces along with the natural and nature's forces that we have at our disposal, where there could actually be an unleashing and a run been now called on the carpet for. Activities that they've been conducting for the last, well, actually, ladies and gentlemen, this has been going on since the 70s, that Iran has been pursuing actively a nuclear program. And we're told by our most informed military elite, if we're to believe them, you can't hardly believe anything anybody says anymore, but you can believe the Bible, that there will be fire and brimstone in this region. And it's going to come down to what we describe as a real Holocaust, not an artificial induced media Holocaust. We're talking about a real thing, baby. And maybe the ones that have perpetrated the lie will become victims of the very lie that they told, and the same judgment they pronounced that was upon them will come upon them. Job said, what I fear came upon me. So if you speak it out, it's going to come back to you. And that's basically what's going to happen here. Iran is supposed to have enough missiles to even hit the United States now. They're so advanced through Chinese and Russian technology. You remember when Russia was, in the 80s, when all of her scientists and their professors and their men, a lot of their brain power was drained off the wrecking where they went. They went to these oil-rich countries that had the power to pay them monies, the silver and gold, whatever. The euro now is the rate of exchange, and I've told you. I told everybody 3 or 4 years ago that if you got any money, better get it and go. Better get out of the dollar business. Because if you got a bank account, you don't have no real money in the bank. You just got a piece of paper or a number transaction that works off of a glitch of a, or a click of a computer. Then that computer can have a glitch in it at any moment because that computer could fail. And you would have nothing but a crashed bank account. But if you got your gold and you got it buried, or you got it hid, or at least you got a fine chance to get it at some time in the future that you need it. And if you'd have bought gold no longer than 1 year ago, did you know that gold has gone up a good 30% in 1 year? 30%. In other words, that's $30 to one. You could have gained $30 to every dollar you spent. You could have made $30. Well, that ain't a bad investment. That sure beats drawing on a golden savings, passbook savings account, which is like 2%. That's 28% difference. You could just got gold. But, you know, the convenience, and, you know, gold's heavy, and you don't want to lug it around, and somebody might see you buried, and you can't trust nobody but the bankers. I'm telling you, anybody trusts the bankers got to, you know, you got to have your head examined. You bought into something you oughtn't trust in. Anyway, I know we have to have the banks. I know that most generally banks are as good as you are or good as I am. They do better. They've got integrity. They don't beat you. They try to figure exact. And yet they've got so many ways to beat you into figuring that you haven't even figured there. And therein lies the poison of international banking. It is one of the greatest thefts in history. And yet it's going to come to an abrupt end when Babylon falls, and she's coming. Now, with Babylon falling, now remember when Baghdad fell, you see, Babylon is just 30 miles southwest of Baghdad. 30 miles. The old place where the first Babylonian empire was founded. That's the head of both. Well, isn't it ironic that it's all coming back to a gold standard? And isn't it ironic that Babylon, the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled in the Babylonian kingdom, where the tribe of Judah was imprisoned? And isn't it ironic that we're over there again for the Jews? That's what we're there for. But in this case, it's the urging of the Jews going back to say, free us or free the people here, the Arabs, free them from their own religion, free them to a democracy. And so we have a holy war. And that's what these wars are all about. It is so pathetic when we sit down to think. I mean, we get caught up in the national patriotic urge to put a little ribbon. You know, we mourn the soldier that went over there, our young boys that get killed, and they come back to our individual communities and we bury them. You will see the press bag. No, you will see the body bags, and you know, when they sent out a photograph of this large cargo jet with its belly full of caskets draped in the American flags, body bags, casualties, American soldiers, our honored soldiers coming back dead. Are we going to have another Vietnam? Our politicians let us down in Vietnam in the 60s and the 70s. Are we going to have another letdown? You see, politicians come and politicians go. And they get rich as they come and they go. And the international bankers make billions. Well, it just so happens that maybe that the United States, the greatest nation, the one they want to devastate, the one they want to humiliate, the one that they want to make the tail and not the head. We've got to come to grips with our identity. We've got to find out quickly who we are. We've got to be able to locate and destroy the enemy. The enemy is in our mind. They're playing with our mind. They're tinkering with our thinking apparatus. It's a psychological war. Remember, it's not flesh and blood. But powers. Now, inducement of harp. The chemtrails. I told you about the alterations, genetically altered foods, where they can insert anything, any gene now into a food, a live active enzyme food can now carry a gene that could trigger devastating consequences. And you notice that our secretary that just resigned, Tony Thompson, he mentioned, I can't understand why the enemy hasn't poisoned our food. Now, why would he, who cleared him, first of all, who cleared him at government responsible level to make such a suggestion to the enemy if we have one? Or is it that we don't have one, and yet they plant the seed, and he later becomes a prophet? Well, I told you, but nobody would listen, that they could possibly attack our food chain, and we could all get poisoned from what we eat. There's many ways to wage war. You don't have to be out of a barrel of a gun, because the Bible said that the main war, the war that's going to be fought in the mind, is not flesh and blood, but it's the power and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. Where's the high places? Well, you can start at the heads of covenants if you're on the earth, or you can start in the heavens and come down. Satan and his angels warred over the body of Moses. Now, I told you that the reason they wanted the body of Moses was that it signified the power and accusation. Remember, he's the accuser of the brethren. So he had to be cast down. He could no longer just flat go in under the law and prosecute anybody as a sinner anymore. That law of sin and death was under the blood, or was fixing to come under the blood. That's why that Satan was trying to avoid with his trying to grab the reins of power, while Christ, the incarnate God, the Godhead, the symbol of Godhead power, the royal blood of God fixing to die, the one worthy, Satan wanted to grab the reins of the power of the law and become the supreme being, that every knee would bow to him under the law. But the Bible said, by the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God Almighty. So there were actually loopholes in the law, if you will, that was written into the body of the text to take Satan at his own craftiness, or to lure him into thinking that he could achieve power through the law when actually he couldn't. And the Bible said, as a result of the battle, literally, folks, now listen to me, there was a battle in the heavens for the supremacy of whether the law ruled or grace ruled. Now, with law, we have one drawback. It was such a stringent set of rules that nobody could keep them. That's where the power of Satan came in. He could always accuse the brethren of being unworthy to approach the presence of God, because no sin could approach God. So the prosecuting attorney, everyone who tried to come before him, that is the Creator, could not stand before the Creator because they had sinned. Because Christ said himself, when they were accusing the woman of sinning and trying to excuse themselves, he said, well, let me give you this. The one without sin cast the first stone, and nobody throw them rocks. You see, we've all sinned. We've all come short. And that's the whole message of the Bible, trying to get you to see the reality of accepting the blood, or coming under the blood, or coming under grace. And if you will, strike the G and get the bloodline of the gods. The God of victor, the victorious God, the one that won over Satan and his angels and cast him out. Now, at the appointed time, Satan is going to be leashed or loosed or unleashed upon the earth. Now, you think about the time of trouble such as the world has never seen. You're going to see things in the last days that are going to be so frightening. Signs in the stars, and signs in the moon, and signs in the heavens, and signs in men, wonders. These are all right before your eyes every day coming to pass. Wake up and smell the coffee, Jacob Israel, and come out of her, my people, that you be not judged with her and her sins, for her sins have reached heaven. You see, now the prosecuting attorney is now wounded. He's on the run. He's on the lam. He himself is now accused, not the accuser. Now the blood of our Messiah, Yahweh Shua, takes precedent over the righteousness of the law. The law was weak in the flesh. That was the only thing. The law was righteous, but it was just weak in the flesh. It was impossible for the flesh man to, you know, be holy. And therefore, just like we fight these holy wars, the ideal of a holy war is a contradiction. Because God is love. But it's going to take some wars to prove that love. Have to refine that love, or to identify that love, or to bring that love forth. Because you cannot have fresh water and seawater flowing out of the same fountain. It's going to mix, and the water is going to become undrinkable. And light and darkness has no fellowship, so one of them's got to go here. And you know who the dark folks are. You know who the tares are. They've got to be taken out. That means a war. That's the angels. Now listen to me. And people have described themselves as angels. Well, if, you know, I do believe that as Moses and Elijah were angelic beings, they came down out of heaven because nobody's ascending back into heaven except that being or those being that came down that way, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, he said. But that time he is on earth. Are we angelic beings that have discarded our angelic clothes, so to speak, and we've wore the potter's clothes as we are being shaped on the wheel of the potter into whatever he wanted us to be for his own works and execution of proving ourselves able and willing to return back from whence we came? For the Bible said that we were with him from the very beginning, and all that were ever his will come to him, and those that come to him in the last cast out. He's lost none. I like that scripture. It gives me confidence that we're in the hands of a supreme being that pronounced our destiny before the world began and put our names on the Lamb's book to stamp his approval. And yet we're going to have to die in wars. Some of us are going to be jailed in prison. That's a process of time and the cost that it takes to please the Father, for the children of darkness are here to oppose the race that we're running. The Bible said to run the race with patience. Most of us are impatient. We want to see something overnight, and it don't happen that way. It's over a process of time. So you got to have, in your patience, you possess your soul. So be patient. Wait on the harvest. Remember, the Father is gleaning. Every generation, he gleans another sheep or another soul of eternal worthiness back to himself. And so then, if you're greedy or you're uncaring, you want him to end it right now, he could just end it for you and let time go on. You see, you ain't gonna make the end of time come any sooner or any later. It's, as I told you in the beginning, in part one, there is a prescribed, appointed time of end. Now, the Bible said the end won't come except by coming falling away. Well, the falling away's done been prophesied that it would happen. So you can get ready, because the Bible said in the last days that men would wax evil and evil, or worse and worse. So it ain't going to get any better. So don't look for something to get better when it's actually going to get worse before it can get better. I want it to get worse, or as bad as it can be, so that it can get better, because once we find Satan and his angels upon the earth in living technicolor, let's say that they invented that word technicolor, their technical color is going to be showed of the reptilian snakes that they are. The time has come in vibrational form that Satan can no longer hide himself in the flesh bodies he's been living in here for several hundred years or several generations. Matter of fact, from the days of John the Baptist, right here it says so. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist, remember, they cut John's head off. And from those days, the kingdom of heaven began to suffer violence. Why didn't nobody know that? Why didn't the disciples recognize, hey, I hear thunder and bombs falling in heaven? Well, you don't hear no earth-shaking bombs rattling in a rock. It's blowing little Arab babies out of the beds. An American GI is going in and spraying the homes of these innocent women and children that are hid, trying to protect their lives, and they shoot first and ask questions later. And you can't much blame the American soldier, because they've been ambushed and killed and things that looks normal and safe, you know. So it's fear, a war. It's hell. It's a little hell. War is hell upon the earth. And you'll never know until you hear the bombs falling in America. Now, just because you can't hear them falling in Vietnam, or you couldn't hear them falling in, because that's a way off, and you can't hear them in Iraq, that's a way off. Hey, they got some bad stuff that you can hear around the world, and probably one of these days we will hear it, and then it ain't no, go to the ball games on the weekend and cheer on our warriors here, Chris, up in clothes and pads and you know, and dribble a ball, and we're the gladiators. We're just like the Romans in the of eating and drinking and being merry. The gladiators that fought the Christians were fed to the beast and the lions, and we had to fight those evil beasts of those days. And the people sat in the stands, and they got a fleshly gratification of seeing the blood ripped, our flesh ripped off our bones, and animals drinking our blood, and they got off on that. These same spirits, these reptilian demons, are still here running the government. Not everybody in the government now is reptilian. There's good people works for the government, just like there's good people in all churches, good people in all denominations. But it's the general consensus of they that have the power to make the world go as they had it go. And ain't nothing we can do about it. I mean, we're on this merry-go-round, and we can't get off till she stops. And she's fixing to crash. And Grace's going to be the crash of it. You talk about Christ go the chariots. Wait till Satan, who is now hatching up this, you know, let me call it, a rapture. Yeah, he's going to come down, and he's going to, you know, the earth is going to be such a upheaval, such dangerous times, that people are wounding literally psychologically. They'll do anything to get off the planet. And so when Satan comes down and he wants to give them a ride, they're all going to jump on. Literally speaking, Satan and his angels, literally. Satan, they're real. I tell you, they're real. We are made in their image as well as they're in their image. So they're gonna look like us a little bit. And there may be some strange peculiarities, especially in the ones that's cursed, I believe there is. But they're going to be real. They're going to be super intelligent. Because they're old as the hills. And yet they don't look like a day over 30 or 40 or 50, whatever. And it's going to be amazing how that they're going to hatch up the greatest deceptional plot that will literally bring on the final war of the gods to end all wars. And this is coming up. I tell you, I just feel that it's... It could happen tomorrow. I'm not saying it will. I don't believe it will. I believe that there's a few more prophetic things to be fulfilled in Scripture. We have a few ways to go, because one day with Yahweh is 1,000 years, so it could be a couple of days from now, which could be 2,000 years from now. We could go on another couple thousand years. And I hope and trust that we do, for the sake of those who are waiting to come out and prove themselves. Maybe we're not the last generation, and I hope we're not. For your sake, and for my sake, I hope that I don't live to see it. Because I saw it in the vision, and I certainly don't want to participate in it. That's why the Bible said the righteous are taken from the wrath to come. There's going to be such a wrath, such a vindictiveness, such a revenge. I mean, here, can you think about how frustrated the Messiah is, how he was treated? Don't you think he's got feelings? Don't you think that if anybody could get ticked off about the evil on earth, that he'd have justification to do so? I think he would. And yet, he has patience. And patience you possess, your soul. So, he's long-suffering, he says, not, and I'm glad he is. I'd call him down here, just as soon as I got mad, ticked off about something, I'd have him down here in a heartbeat. But that's why I ain't running the show. He'll come at the appointed time, not a day sooner, not a day later. He won't get there when you want him to. He'll get there on time. And he will take care of business when he gets here. The Bible said, actually, literally, think about this. It says he's coming back in flame and fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And he's going to take vengeance. Think about that. He's going to have an attitude. He's literally going to be kind of ticked off about some things. And rightfully so, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? You know, I mean, all his pent up emotion. He is a God that gets angry. I mean, he just told Moses, he said, flat, stand back. Here was this great servant. And the Bible speaks about Moses of being one of, oh my, I've got to get out of here. of the meekest persons on the earth. And Yahweh was so terribly disappointed in the people that Moses was trying to teach some manners and some knowledge. They told Moses, he said, stand back and I'll destroy these people. Well, let me get out here. And we'll see you tomorrow night, Yahweh willing. And the creek don't rise. You never know. We could be in an all-out invasion of interplanetary invasion. Satan and his angels could come from the heavens. And national headlines, everything could change tomorrow. Just that quick. And the mystery of God could be finished. Or at least you could begin to see the bottom of the bucket, where it's been a little murky and cloudy. Well, that's your buddy, Post Office Box 2284, New Townsville, Tennessee. The SIP 37824. If you'd like to call me, area code 423-626-2172. And if you would like to email me, it's buddy1@centurytel.net. Well, now we bless you.
Deep, 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 deep